principles that we get so familiar with. Well, let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Hebrews as we are coming down to a close as we go through this book and have now for several months. We are on sermon number 69 here in Hebrews 13, and we may have a couple more to go before we finish this great book. And we're going to start with verse 10 and read through verse 19. Our focus passage this morning is verses 18 and 19, with the idea of our eyes are upon you, O Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have the tabernacle, have no right. Has brought priests for sin, are burned out. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered after. Therefore, let us in him, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that is for you. And here's our verse for today, verses 18 and 19. Pray for us. Confident that we have a good conscience in all honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Pray for us. And let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come now to your word to hear it read and preached again, Lord. How easy it is now, Lord, for us to take time and just sit back and say, feed me, and not really be engaged. I pray, Father, that you would not let that happen to us, that you would give us the energy, both physically and spiritually, to be alert and awake and alive to your word, hearing it and receiving it with a commitment to believe it and to practice it. Would you do that for us, Lord? We plead for it. We seek not, Lord, to be under the ministry of your word and not be changed, to be resistant to it, to be unrepentant. In all these things, Lord, we ask that you would work in us through your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. It is quite common for unbelievers and believers alike to pray prayer. It's also quite common for believers to talk more about business and the work of prayer. Hebrews 13, 18 comes to us just busting out of the gate and says, pray for us. Pray for us. And it means talk about it or think about it or pledge to do it or promise to someone that you will do it. How often have you heard somebody say after a public tragedy or some kind of difficult situation in somebody's life, and maybe somebody on the news or somebody that's speaking to the public say, please keep them in your thoughts and prayers, or to say something like, our thoughts and prayers are with them. My friends, that is not praying. That is a nice sentiment. It's a nice encouragement to pray, but it is not praying. And how often as Christians do we hear individually from somebody say to us, oh, I'm really going through this difficult time, or something is happening to somebody I love, and it's a really terrible situation, and then we say to them, I'm sorry to hear that, I will pray for them, and then go about our business and not pray. Brothers and sisters, telling somebody that you will pray for them is not prayer. I have more books on prayers than I can count on my fingers and toes. That's not prayer. Having books about prayer is not prayer. I recently went to a conference in Pittsburgh that our seminary put on the Westminster Confession of Faith and prayer. But that's not prayer. Having books, going to conferences about these things is not actually doing what we are commanded to do here in the Scriptures. Because here we are told, pray for us. Pray for us. Do the work. I remember back in 2016 at the RP International Conference, and during one of their breakout sessions in one of the smaller rooms, one of the talks was given there was entitled, What Has Happened to Prayer, to Midweek Prayer in the Churches? Because there's been a great decline over the last several years with corporate prayer of the church, coming together to pray to God, to lift people up, to lift up the work of God, the gospel of God, to go forth in the world and in their communities. That has been in decline. And if you listen to some of the surveys that some of these Christian organizations do, individual prayer and corporate prayer is one of the activities that has constantly, over year after year, going into decline. As the psalmist said, slipping out of our minds. If I were an atheist, I would jump all over that. So what do we say to the atheists? Turn away from your unbelief and believe in God. If I condition of the church in this idea of prayer, and I would defend my no wrong than the Christian's practice of prayerlessness. Or could we say, and I'm not trying to be cute, but could we say the practice of praytheism? Atheism and prayer. Unbelief and prayer. Because if I, by the lips of the church, through her life, step church and individuals in these surveys, I could say to you, you no more believe than I do as an atheist. Just looking at that. You'll not find the word praytheism in Webster's dictionary, but I would say to you, and it is a made-up word, just here this week it was made up. Because to me it made sense. And what I'm saying that you do believe in God, matters, that it really affects things. And yet, what is prayer but access to the power of God for everything that we must do? That's what prayer is. Access to God's power, seeking God's power to work, just as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 there. It is access to God that we say we believe in. It is also a means which the sovereign God of the universe for the implementation of bringing His kingdom and His will on earth. God, the prayer from His people will be a means that He uses to move in this world. The thing we need to do for one another, for the church, and for the lost in this city and around the world, so that we would see God's will and His kingdom here and there, is to pray. Now in this passage, we're not instructed what the we're not going to go into all that, but the in a very simple message, pray is assuming they know what that means. He's assuming they know how. He says, pray for us. So when we hear the Word of God read and preached and we're given a command, we have to be challenged with the question, Am I doing what I'm being told here to do? Am I praying? Am I praying? Am I a praying person? Or am I a praytheist? Do I say I believe in the sovereign God, but I don't believe in Him enough to consistently, longingly, persistently go to Him in prayer? The Spirit says to pray. Now here in Hebrews chapter 13, telling us to pray is equal to keeping our eyes on the Lord, as they did in 2 Chronicles 20. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And here in verses 18 to 19, we're going to see three things about prayer. One is the call to prayer, verse 18. And then in the last verse, the effectiveness of prayer. And so here in verse 18, we see the call to prayer is clearly and simply pray for us. And this may be one of the most simple commands you may see in all of Scripture. Simple to see, simple to read, simple to hear, and to understand. And I bet if I were to ask the youngest child, what does it mean to pray, that I would probably hear something along the lines, to talk to God. To talk to God. Again, just as verse 17 was a call to the church to obey their rulers, this is a call to the whole church as well, not just to the shepherds, but to all of the cross of Jesus Christ by faith. This is a call for the church, the whole church. That's what we are to be about. I want to take you back verses 5. Jesus is instructing on prayer, and he uses this phrase, when you pray, don't be like this. When you pray, don't be like this. When you pray, don't be like this. He's instructing the disciples on prayer, and he uses that phrase, when you pray, three times, expecting the church to be about the business of prayer. And then in verse 9, right before he gets ready to teach the disciples the Lord's Prayer, he says these words. He's expecting to be a praying church. Individually, yes, but also corporately a praying church. You know where these words, therefore pray, fall in? To his message, right after he says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore pray. Listen to those words again. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore pray. Jesus is saying, your Father knows what you need before you ever ask. Therefore pray. Does that sound right? It is right. But we take in our life faith and we turn them up. Because or no ever ask it, that I don't need to pray. But Jesus said, because He knows what you need before you ask, therefore pray. And we turn it upside down often and we say, what's the big deal? He already knows. He already knows what the church needs. What good does it really do? You ever heard somebody say that? More importantly, have you ever thought that? I've been praying for a long time. What good is it doing? But Jesus said, therefore pray. Because your Father already knows what you need. Therefore pray. You What will my prayers change, if anything? Jesus was saying, it is in God's all-knowing, in His sovereignty over all the world, that He has decided that He will use your prayers as a means of His working. We don't know how He does it. I don't know how God can determine all things, call all things into existence. I don't know how He asked, not one thing has He not decreed, and yet call us to pray for things that He has already decreed. What? Are we going to change what God has decreed? No. Somehow, God in His mystery incorporates your into the things He has decreed to do. It's a means He uses. We can't fathom it. We can't grasp it. But God can. And God does. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, at the time we read these words of the Lord saying to him, I and have built up as a house of sacrifice. And then he goes in to say, now when times come that I shut up heaven and I come drought and famine and those kind of pestilence comes, listen to what he says. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here we see the providence and the sovereignty of God working in tandem with the prayers of God's people. Hard to fathom for us. There's a tension there. And sometimes we let that tension drive us to do exactly the opposite of what God's intention is for us to do, and that is by faith to trust in Him and to pray to Him and to bring to Him our requests, our petitions. And He uses those petitions to work side by side and hand in hand with His decreed will. And what did we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? They were in trouble with no power to save themselves. Not only did they not have power, they did not know what to do. But they said, our eyes are on You. They weren't just looking. To say our eyes are on You is to follow up what they had prayed and said, we are working, we are expecting to work. That's what it means to put your eyes on the Lord. To look at Him. See His glory and see His power and see His love and His decree to save His people. To work on their behalf using their prayers as part of the means in which He carries out His will. They said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Whose eyes? Verse 13, as we read, and I focused on a little bit there, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. That's a little clue to us that what they're doing here was corporate prayer. It wasn't just some individuals within the church praying about certain things. It was the whole nation of Judah coming together, all the people of God coming together. Why? Together, and they stood before the Lord. And what were they doing while they stood before the Lord? They had prayed, and now they were watching to see the Lord do something because they prayed. They did not think their prayers were futile. They did not think that God had predetermined for them to go into battle and to lose this battle, and therefore why? They didn't think that since God knows what we need before we even ask, why pray? They thought, because even ask,
Let us,
and he will hear us. And so they prayed, and they humbled themselves, and sought his face, and turned away from their sin, and he moved in their favor. I think part of the rub for us as Reformed Christians is sometimes we so focus and we so on the sovereignty of God over all things that we find this great tension pulling at us as to if God is sovereign and I know that that person over there, whether I witness to them or not, they are part of God's elect. Therefore, why should I pray for them? Why should I witness to them? And the answer is because God in His decree has ordained the use of your witness as a means of His grace towards that person for salvation. It is not one or the other. It is both. And that is how God has decreed to work in this world. We do not hold to, and maybe I'm certainly dating myself by saying this, but some of you know it. We do not hold to the Doris Day song, "Quesera." Whatever will be. Right? What a beautiful, popular, stupid song. We don't believe that way. We believe whatever God has decreed will be. And we trust in that. And therefore we pray, because we know that God uses the prayers of His people as part of His decrees. Jesus confirms both of these truths, God's decrees and the use of our prayers, in John chapter 15, verse 16, saying, "You did not and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you have, give you." Jesus said, "I chose you, you didn't choose me, and I've chosen that you will bear fruit, and you are to pray. And whatever you pray in my name, I will give to you. He will give to you, according to His will." The question for us is, do we believe that? Do we believe that God has chosen us and chosen for us to bear fruit in certain ways and that we are to live in certain ways, and part of that is to lift up our prayers to Him and He will hear and answer our prayers? Or are we praytheists? Oh, we believe in God, but we're not sure it really matters if we pray. Prayer in the first place says, "I believe in the one true God and that He hears me when I pray." And in the second place, prayer says, "My prayers are not futile. They're not worthless. They're not empty. They matter." James tells us that when someone is praying for wisdom, which God receive anything from the Lord. That's what prayer is characterized as. It's about faith and believing, not unbelieving. You know why you drink water and eat food? Yes, because it tastes good. But the primary reason is because you know you must have it to live. And so you do. You believe that. And so you do eat and drink. So we can only conclude that if we do not pray, if we are not a praying people, if we are not a corporate praying church, then we must conclude that we don't really think we need it, or that it doesn't really have any effect. The Lord's people, when they pray with faith, it is because they believe the Lord is there and He hears them and will answer them. But it's also true when the Lord's people do not pray, it is because they don't believe He will hear and He will answer. You can draw no other conclusion. It's faithlessness when we don't pray. It's faithlessness. And the Spirit here says to us, pray for us. Children, can I have your attention? Little children, listen to me. From Abigail to Thea to Shiloh to Phoebe, Priscilla, Ethan, Ezra, Boaz. Do you see who is standing before the Lord? They're little ones. God hears your prayers. Some of your parents have told me of some of your prayers, and told me of some of your prayers for me particularly. And I want to exhort you and encourage you to believe that God hears your prayers. You don't have to be a big person for God to hear your prayers. It was written to the Hebrews. Who are these people? They were Hebrew Christians who were struggling in their faith. They were not giants of the faith. They were people who were falling back in faith in Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit was teaching them again and calling them to true faith in Jesus Christ. And so the apostle who wrote this letter is writing to these kind of people, not giants of the faith, and saying to these kind of people, pray. Why is he doing that? Because he believes that their prayers will be answered and that prayer makes a difference in the life of the gospel and gospel ministers. So the Spirit of God is calling us first to pray, to get to the business of prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, therefore pray. So pray. That's the call. The call is to be about the means that God uses, which is the prayers of His people. What are we called to pray for here in verse 18 and 19? You could take a passage like this, and from just those three words, you could, and there have been books written and sermon series preached, many and long. But I want to really focus in on what the Spirit of God is asking for here, calling us to, and He's calling us to particular requests for prayer, and these are found in the words us and the verse that follows. Pray for us. Who is he talking about? Who is being asked to be prayed for? And what? The who is in the word us. Who is it? If the Apostle Paul has written this letter to the Hebrews, if he's the one preaching this sermon, like he likely is, he has a team of people. He has people that he works with in preaching the gospel. He has people who support him in preaching the gospel. And so that us is referring to. And if we know that is a gospel preacher that we're talking about and his team of people who support him, then we also know what kind of things we can be praying about. We can look at Paul's life. He might. He's asking feeble Christians to pray for the gospel work of the gospel minister. That's the narrow focus here. Certainly, we can apply all principles of prayer to many and other things, but right here, he's saying, pray for us. What we're doing. Pray for open doors. In 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us and be glorified to you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. The gospel ministry goes on in tough situations at times, and gospel ministers and missionaries and gospel workers and people who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ need prayed for because they meet resistance. And not everybody has faith. And when people go out and share the gospel, whether it be in the church or outside, it can become discouraging sometimes. to get that beat back and to get that opposition and that neglect and that rejection and that and ignoring of the preaching of God's Word. And so he says, pray for us because not everybody believes and not all have faith. And this kind of prayer lines up with Jesus' teaching in Matthew when he said that on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for gospel ministers is what this verse is calling us to. He's not saying, and it's not wrong to pray for other people, but right now, the writer of this letter by the Holy Spirit is saying, pray for us. And we are ministering the gospel. The person who wrote this book is saying, pray for us. So that we can speak the gospel clearly. And so that when we face people who oppose us, who do not believe, that we can keep going and that we won't give up. And that's what was being called for at this moment when this letter was written. And that's what is needed today. Gospel ministers, shepherds, gospel workers, missionaries need to be prayed for by the church because of what they're doing and who opposes it and who does oppose more than anyone the gospel work of Jesus Christ but Satan himself. Do we not need to pray for gospel ministers for protection, as Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, from the evil one? Do we not need to pray for them? How many gospel ministers have you heard of who have succumbed to temptation and brought shame on the name of Jesus Christ and dropped out of the ministry? How many gospel ministers have you heard of who have worn down or have mentally broken down or physically broken down because of their work in the gospel? Paul said, we are slaughtered all day long. He was talking about those who are out there preaching the gospel. Just to bring it back a little bit closer to home, there have been many men, not only in our denomination, but in our presbytery over the last few years, who have burned out and dropped out of the ministry. You know some of them by name. Some of them because of physical exhaustion. Some of them because of frustration of not seeing fruit in the work. Some of them because of mental issues. Gospel ministers need prayed for. They are not superstar, untouchable Christians. You know that. And whoever is your gospel minister needs to be prayed for. Not only here, but others in other churches need to be prayed for. The fact that this minister of the gospel writing to the Hebrews is asking that he too knew he needed prayer. That he is just a jar of clay. Subject to temptation. Subject to defeat. Subject to discouragement. A jar of clay. Amazingly, God puts into jars of clay such a precious jewel as the gospel. But again, that's God's means. That's how He does it. And so my question for you is, are you praying for your gospel minister? I know that's me. I know that sounds narcissistic, but it's Scripture. Whether it's me or someone else preaching the gospel, you are being called to pray for the gospel minister and for the work that he does. And if you are not, you are sinning by omission. And I call you to repent of it and to begin to do it. Not just for me, but mission workers, mission supporters, other gospel preachers, that they would be faithful. And that's what the Spirit of God brings us to next here in verse 18 is another prayer request. He's asking in the ministry. Look at verse 18. He says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience and all things desiring to live honorably. It's kind of a weird statement following the words pray for us, but that's exactly what he's asking for. He's saying, we have examined ourselves and we think we are living honorably and we have a good conscience in our service to the Lord, but pray for us because this is so vital. Is it that the gospel minister have a good testimony, that the gospel minister be somebody who lives honorably in the church and outside the community, because otherwise, if he's a rat, greedy, if he's a womanizer, or any of those things like that, he's not to be a gospel minister. Unfortunately, there are plenty of those in the gospel ministry. A gospel minister without a good testimony of integrity is not to be a gospel minister. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, you know this, speaking of the characteristics of the shepherd, and each one of them has to do with not just what he does, how he acts, but who he really is. In verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. There's two things right there you can be praying for your gospel minister. Pray for your minister to, by God's grace, to live a life of integrity and an honorable life. Because Paul's words, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil, are not just an attack. Directly how fiercely involved Satan is in opposing the gospel. Fiercely involved. Snares and traps. And the minister needs prayer that he might live honorably in a life of integrity, lest he fall into reproach in a snare of the devil. Jesus also addressed this in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. The Hebrew preacher, the preacher to these Hebrews, and your minister needs that prayer. Pray that God would protect him from the evil one. Now, regarding particular requests, the last request we see here is made in verse 19, and it really is more a local time in which he is writing. It's another request here. He says, but I ask this to do what? Pray for us that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so he's asking, pray for this, that I may be restored to you. I may get back to you all the more sooner. And so that's another one of those prayer requests. That's very simple, but there's something more to this that I want you to see than just another part of this prayer request for particular things. Because in this last prayer request, we see a testimony of what this preacher believes about prayer. You see the effectiveness of prayer, that he believed in prayer, and that it has an effect. The preacher to the Hebrews calls them to pray because he believes in it and believes that God works through their prayers. Believes that prayer is so effective, he urges them to pray for his return sooner. You may see that as a small thing, but what he's really saying is, whatever is holding me back, I may be restored sooner. That it may happen faster. So is he asking pre? No. But he is revealing that if you will pray, I can get to you sooner. And I can minister God's word to you. I can encourage you and help you in your walk with Christ. Prayer, he would get there. And he does not, or if it's according to his decree, he just comes out to you sooner. He'll change something. In his mind, he's thinking, wow, it looks like I'm going to be here, but if you will pray sooner. Because prayer works. It is not. So that he says, pray so that I can get there sooner. whatever was in God's providence and sovereignty and holding him back. He was not saying, well, I'm just going to stay here until something happens. I'll see you when I get there. That's not what he said. Pray that I can be restored all the sooner, that I can return to you all the sooner. It's very much like Philippians 1:19, where Paul is in prison. We know that. My deliverance through your prayer. Oh, really? You mean your prayers can actually turn out for the deliverance of somebody who's in prison? Isn't it God's decree that they be in prison? Yes. But isn't it also God's decree that he will use your prayers to see him released? Yes. Paul says in Philippians 1:19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Prayer and the power of God working together to restore him, to deliver him. He is seeking to persuade them that prayer actually works. And it works in tandem with God's Spirit who brings about the answers to pray. To prayer. And so when you pray, pray for those who are gospel ministers, that the gospel would go forth and save souls and that their ministry would be honorable. And if you have trouble believing that prayer actually affects things, I would encourage you and exhort you to this day to start praying that you would believe that. Because if you don't, you won't. J.C. Ryle. Do we have the books here today? Okay. We have several books and we'll get them on the table. This book, maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you have it. J.C. Ryle, in A Call to Prayer, gives some several applications which I want to share with you. And I want you to not only see these in general as things for prayer, but as in things for prayer for the gospel minister and the gospel ministry. One, he says, make prayer a regular business of your life. What's he mean by that? You got to make a plan for it. For those things that you don't plan for, you don't usually get done. You got to make a plan for it to happen on a regular basis and commit yourself to it. Secondly, he says, persevere in prayer. Never give up praying. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the woman who kept coming and nagging the unjust judge. We are to be like that widow who kept coming to the judge seeking for justice, and he didn't give it to her because he cared whether or not she got it or not. He was just tired of hearing her. And that parable is not to speak about the judge as representing God. It's to speak about the woman, the widow, representing you and not giving up in prayer. But to actually believe that you are to keep coming to God and that your prayer will have an impact. That God will use it in His decrees to bring about. It's to teach us to never give up praying. To literally keep pounding on God's door. Can you think of things you have yet to receive an answer to in prayer that you have given up praying for? Don't give up praying. Applying this to the gospel. Don't give up praying for when we go out at the fairgrounds, at the festivals, at speaker's circle. Don't give up praying. J.C. Ryle also talks about the difference in how we pray and how the Bible talks about those who prayed. Listen to these words. We've already sang some of them, but listen to these words that you'll be familiar with. I'm not going to go back and look at all the Bible verses. It's just one word, little things that I want you to hear. Cry out. Do you cry out? Do you knock and keep knocking on God's door? Wrestle with God. Wrestle with God until He gives you an answer, like Jacob did. Labor and strive. Beg and plead with God. That's the language of the Scripture about prayer. We sometimes turn prayer into a very, almost like a hospital. It has to be very clean. We need to pour our hearts out to God. That doesn't mean you do it according to the flesh. But what's in your heart will come out. Ephesians 6:18 tells us that prayer is a piece of the armor in the battle. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watched and supplication for all the saints. And that includes gospel ministers and ministry. And Ryle also says, when you think about giving up on prayer, well, no, none of us would admit that we're going to give up on prayer. But let's just say on the day that you're thinking about doing it, say, I'll pray another day. I don't have time right now. I'll pray another day. Just think about, from which source does that suggestion come from? From Satan? Or the Lord? Who would tell you to give up praying today? Who told you yesterday? Did you pray yesterday? Did you come and beg for Him to work in the life of the gospel work or even other people? Did you do that yesterday or were you too busy and you heard the suggestion from Satan, you can do it another time because really, what does it matter? Ryle says, all suggestions for giving up prayer in a day, for whatever reason, we are to look at all such suggestions as coming directly from Satan. And I would add this last one thing. Be patient in prayer, because if you're not, you'll give up. Be patient. Just like the prayers of those who were in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the nation stood there and waited with their eyes on the Lord. I know some of you have been praying for lots of things for a long time. Some of you have been praying for lost loved ones. Some of you have been praying for spouses. Some of you have been praying for your spouses or yourself, for this church to grow in faith and to add in numbers of the faithful. And I would say to you, be patient. I love those words that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 12 to 13, which I've already mentioned. These are beautiful words. But our eyes are upon You. I almost think I'd like to end every prayer that I make with those words. Lord, our eyes are upon You. The Lord said in verse 15 of that chapter, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And yes, the church is up against a mighty foe in the world in Satan, but the battle is not ours, it is God's. And what does He call us to do but to pray to Him for the gospel minister and for the gospel to go forth? Are you doing that? Could I be so bold to say that if you don't, if the church doesn't, if you don't, it won't? Does that startle you? Or in your minds right now, are you saying, wait a minute, that's not true. God is sovereign over all things, and that's absolutely true. But in God's sovereignty and in His decree, He has said, I will my people pray. Why does Jesus teach parable after parable about prayer? Because we're so prone to give it up. We're so prone not to believe. Jesus says, believe and ask and you shall receive. Keep praying. Don't give up. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, it's all about the gospel. Those who are doing the work of the gospel. That we are to be praying for them and not giving up, because if we don't, God won't. And some of us will say, well, even if I don't pray, others are praying. So God will. Let me tell you, you're not the one that determines what God will do. And God has said, I will work according to the prayers of my people. I have decreed it's going to be that way. That's why prayer is a means of grace. It is how God works. And it is what this city needs. It's what this nation needs. It's what this world needs. It's for the gospel to go forth and a supernatural work of God to work in their hearts like He has worked in yours. And without this power, we have nothing. Without the strength and supernatural work, there is nothing we can do. But God says, I do it when my people pray. Pray for us. The apostle says, pray for us. The ones who are doing the gospel work. Yeah, pray for us. Exclude that. But here it's a call to pray for the work of the gospel. And we have got to be doing that. When Jesus was going about healing people in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, when He saw the and he was moved with compassion. They were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, now I want you to listen who's saying this. It is Jesus Christ the Lord who is saying to his disciples, the heart, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out his heart. I can just imagine the disciples. But Jesus says, no, I want you to pray for it. And then I will do it. He uses our prayers with His power to do His will. Why did James say in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Do the words of Jesus and James sound like prayer is not effective? It accomplishes much. So is it praytheism or faithful praying? Are we praytheists or are we people of prayer? Grace Reformed Church, let us keep standing before the Lord in prayer with our eyes upon the Lord. Let us pray now. Father God in heaven, how simple these words are. Pray for us. Father, we pray even now that You would in fact hear our prayer to help us to keep praying for the work of the gospel, for the workers of the gospel, that You would send laborers into the harvest, You who are the Lord of the harvest, and that You would accomplish much. Lord, help us to believe that You hear our prayers and You work them according to Your will and Your decrees. They do availeth much.